This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Today I want us to look at Joshua 24. I love this passage. We are looking right here. We're standing at Shechem today. You are standing at Shechem. I'm standing at Shechem. We're looking at Mount Gerizim on the left, Mount Ebal on the right, and all those buildings that are there weren't there in the day that Joshua was there. But this is what Shechem looks like today. Let's go to the next slide. This is Shechem today, the ruins of ancient Shechem. Now again, all those buildings weren't there, and sometimes because of the situation, we go there or we don't. We did go there in March. We didn't go there when I was just there in October, but Shechem is a city that has a lot of history, and I'll come back and talk with that about that a little bit more. Here's a picture of the city gate at Shechem. Oh, I recognize Dr. Crutchfield right there in the middle. And others, this was in January of 13. And my question to you is, did Abraham go through that gate? Yes. Did Jacob go through that gate? Yes. How do you know? Well, right on the stone there, it was inscribed, Abraham went through this gate in Proto-Hebrew. No. But it's impossible. This is why we do study tours internationally, so that you go and you understand the culture better, that when you're there in that situation, you realize a Bedouin like Abraham coming through with sheep and goats and camels and all these, you know, families and stuff, there's no way that he could have come into this urban area and not have gone through the city gate, sat down with the elders of the city, and negotiated some kind of deal. Hey, if you let me graze my animals out here in your pasture lands, what will that cost me? And depending on the time of the year, it might have cost him more or less, for various reasons, which Dr. Galt will get into on the Israel study tour. But Abraham and Jacob would have gone through that gate. However, there was also an altar there that's been discovered, and probably not the one Abraham built, but more likely of the Canaanite variety. Let me have a collective gasp on three. One, two, three. I know. Maybe that's what Abraham said when he went into the land too. But he went and God told, it was at Shechem that God said, this is it, you know. Hebrews 11 said, by faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. But when he got to Shechem, God said, this is it. I'm going to give this land to you and your descendants. So he heads out in the direction, and we don't know exactly how God had guided him. It does say earlier in Genesis that they intended to go to Canaan, but they settled into Haran and were there for a while, and then God nudged Abram to keep going. And he got to Shechem, and God said, this is it. So Shechem was also a rich area because of a rich spiritual heritage because of what happened later. Let's go to the next slide. We have Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is instructed, when you get to the land, take half the people and put them on Gerizim and half on Ebal and recite the blessing and the curse back and forth and to affirm the covenant for Israel. And then in Joshua 8, it talks about how when Joshua came in and controlled the heartland of Israel, that he took everybody there. And the men and women and children, they all gathered there at Ebal and at Gerizim, and they recited the blessing and the curse. And it was at Shechem later where Rehoboam, the first son of Solomon, who became king after Solomon, would gather all the tribes and say, if you think you had it bad under Dad, it's going to be even more tough for you under me. So suck it up, guys. It's just the way it's going to be. And the northern tribes said, no, and we don't think you can back it up. And so they pulled out. And beginning in 1 Kings 12, you have this divided kingdom. And that took place at Shechem as well. So there's a lot that happens at Shechem. And in Joshua 24, the scene is basically that Israel has achieved what I would call effective control. They are the dominant force in the land of Israel, but there are pockets of people who remain to be driven out, and they haven't been driven out yet. And in the first few verses of chapter 24, it says that Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, their heads, the judges, the administrative officials, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua begins to take them on a little study tour of their own. He says to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers lived in the region of the river from ancient times, Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So I just imagine somebody there who lives in a culture where people aren't used to just packing up and moving hundreds of miles from family says, Joshua, how did we get here? If our ancestors were there, why are we here? And what about this worship of God, this one God thing? Ah, Joshua says, I'm glad you asked, hypothetically. So let me tell you. And he begins to take them on a little journey. He says in verse 3, I took your father Abraham from the land of the river, the region of the river, and I brought him into all the land of Canaan, and I multiplied his descendant, and I gave him Isaac. So very quickly, he highlights that long wait that we have of 25 years for Abram and Sarai to have Isaac. And then to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau, I gave Mount Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. You remember the story that at the end of Genesis, everybody's back together again. After the whole Joseph account, everybody's back together, but the promised land is Canaan, and they're all in Egypt. So there's tension in the narrative, which is then resolved in Exodus with Moses and the ministry there, and the people begin to leave, get ready and leave Egypt ultimately. So it's at Shechem that all this is going on, and God gathers the people through Joshua one last time to have this covenant challenge. And in this passage, Joshua presents the people four truths, and I want to cover those quickly today and finish with a challenge to you based on the challenge that Joshua has given us. Here's truth number one. God has acted in history to redeem us, all right? God has acted in history to redeem us. Now, in chapter 24, verses 5 through 7, Joshua points out how God sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, he says, by what I did in its midst, and afterwards I brought you out. And he talks about this incredible miracle as the people came to this water and like, oh my goodness, how are we gonna get across here? And all of a sudden, the water parts and the people go through on dry ground. And you would think that Egyptians who have seen plague after plague after plague on their own people would maybe reason to the conclusion that God who parted the waters could maybe close it on them. But perhaps such is the human heart. And there they go, and there goes the waves, and you know the story. And it's described here how this incredible victory by God through Moses takes place and delivers the people. And so many times in the later Old Testament writings, especially in the Psalms and the prophets, you read about how God acted in history to redeem us, and they point back to this event. We were slaves in Egypt. God brought us out. We came to the sea. He parted it. He closed it on the Egyptians. This whole saving event and such a powerful statement of their identity. This is who we were. We were slaves, but now we are free. We were in Egypt, but now we're in the promised land. God brought us here. He delivered us from our enemies. In a few weeks, we'll celebrate the birth of Jesus. The Gospels tell us, or the book of Galatians tells us, that in the fullness of time, God brought this together. He sent us His Son, born of woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us and adopt us into His family, and all this good news that we'll be celebrating in just a few weeks. God has acted in history to redeem us, too. One of my favorite things to remind people whenever we go to Jerusalem, that first day is the classroom in which we're sitting is within about 5 miles of where the Son of God was born, and it's within a half mile to a mile of where He died and rose from the dead. There's just something about going to the land that just makes a statement. And it was in that land that the God of the universe chose to reveal Himself through His Son Jesus and ultimately secure the salvation for all of us who will place our faith in Him. And so God has acted in history to redeem us, Joshua said. But today we see through later revelation as well that God has acted in history to redeem us too. Truth number two, God has sustained us through difficult times. Now maybe for you that was midterms. In our family it was my mother-in-law's stroke in September, and she's recovering pretty well. We're grateful. But that has really changed the family dynamic. She lives a half mile away from us. We're helping her and ministering to her, especially my wife is. but it's changed our dynamic, and yet it's good and it's wonderful to see how God is using the whole family, and it's what family's supposed to be and all of this, but it has been a difficult time. It's been a challenging time for Mom, for Yvonne, for extended family. It's just, but it's good, and God has sustained us through that. The first 10 years of our marriage, I was a student. Married students, been there, done that. And too many months with too much money or too much month left at the end of the money. And that wasn't easy, but we saw God provide and we wrote it down and we, so later on we would know and we could be reminded that God was with us and He was protecting us and God has sustained us through difficult times. Maybe this semester you've been torn because of exams, because of projects, but now you're at December and you see, not only am I going to live, yeah, but God really taught me some great things, and it was good, and I give Him glory for that. Thankful for what He's taught me. I didn't realize that back in August that He could get me this far by December 1st, and I'm trusting Him for the rest of the way to be sure, but He sustained you. Maybe there were difficult things going on back home for you, and you from a distance had to pray, and it was difficult because you couldn't be there for whatever was calling you back to your home. But God was sustaining you through difficult times. I just encourage you, as you go through life, keep a journal, write it down. I'm not perfect in my journal, and I know there are blessings of God that I forget to write down, but if you have that record, then when you're challenged, you can go back to that written record and you can see, this is what God did for me. Here, 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 and you can be encouraged for today. God sustained Israel through difficult times. God sustains us through difficult times. Third truth, truth number three, God has dealt with us totally by grace. Verse 13, after Joshua talks about wilderness wanderings and Balaam and the kings of the Amorites on the eastern side of the Jordan and all, then he gets to verse 13, and he says, God says, I gave you a land for which you didn't work, cities that you didn't build, you're living in them, vineyards and oliveyards you didn't plant, but you're eating their fruit. Somebody must have been thinking, Joshua, what did we do to deserve this? I mean, cities, we didn't build them, but they're ours. Vineyards and oliveyards, we didn't plant them. What did we do to deserve all this? Ah, glad you asked that question too, Joshua says, because the answer is nothing. Nothing. God gave you this by grace. It's because of who He is that He's made you who you are. Joshua would have liked that song we sang this morning. He's a good father. Just who He is. It's just who He is. And we're loved by Him. It's who we are. Who are we? Children of the King. Not because we're so great, but because He chooses to set His saving love upon us, and He chooses to deal with us by grace. Joshua, what did we do to deserve all this? Nothing. What did we do to deserve all this? The opportunity that we have to be part of CIU, to be part of the families we're part in, to be able to partake in the ministries that we're involved with, either through our major or through Christian service learning or just because you want to. Well, it's all by His grace. It's not that we passed from death to life and we became new creatures by grace and now we work hard to keep it that way. That's what the Galatians thought, and Paul says, no, that's not right. It's by grace through faith from first to last. 1 Corinthians 4 asks a good question. What do you have that you didn't receive? It's a rhetorical question, but the answer is nothing. All that we have, we've received it. It's all a gift. And the day's coming when human history comes to an end, and we will look at everything that we've done that brings glory to God, and we'll say, even that was by God's grace. The strength we had, the gifts we had, they were all from God. They're all from God. And so Joshua says to the people of Israel here, God is dealing with you totally by grace. And God says to us today as well, wherever we are in our Christian walks, God is dealing with us totally by grace. So then he brings us to the fourth truth in verses 14 to 15. God calls us to surrender our lives to Him. Verse 14 begins with the words, so now. A little word there that indicates in many speeches that the speaker is getting to the bottom line of what he really wants to say. in light of this whole study tour I just took you on, Joshua says, from Canaan, from Haran to Canaan to Egypt, back through the wilderness, out of Egypt, across the wilderness to the promised land. Now we're settling in. Therefore, now here's the bottom line of what I want to say. And he says in verse 14, fear the Lord, serve him continually in truth, in faithfulness, and put aside the gods that your ancestors served in the region of the river. There were some who apparently were still struggling with that, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's bad, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose today whom you will serve, whether it be the gods whom your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, the god of the Amorites and gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But I and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Very famous passage. It might be in many of your homes. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We have a lot of family members where that's posted, and that's our statement. That's what we want to say when people come into the home, that we want them to see that. We hope that they see that by our lives, but we want them to see that on a plaque as well. So there it is, Joshua 24, 15. Now, Joshua calls all the people to surrender, and we might say, well, Josh, you know, you're kind of biasing the issue a bit. I mean, after all, God acted in history to redeem us. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the boys go down to Egypt. God rescues us from Egypt. He takes us out, parts the waters, drowns the Egyptians, brings us through the wilderness, fed us manna in the wilderness, sustained us through hard times, did all those things, got us to the promised land, got us in there. We've achieved effective control. We are now the dominant force in the land. Now choose today. Joshua, aren't you biasing the issue a little bit? Joshua would say, no, I'm biasing it a lot. I want you to choose right now, today, while the evidence is still fresh in your mind. Hopefully, all these times of walking with God have helped you to see that there really is no other answer to life than to choose the Lord God of Israel. And so, choose today. I want you to choose right now as we are in the shadow of Ebal and Gerizim, where a while back we recited the blessing and the curse. I want you to choose today while it's still fresh in your mind. God has acted in history to redeem you. He has sustained you through difficult times. He's dealt with you totally by grace. He is the one, not the gods of the Amorites, not the gods that our ancestors worshipped in the region beyond the river. He, the Lord God of Israel, alone. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him continually with faithfulness, put aside the gods. I remember when I was first a faculty member here, Dr. McQuilkin was speaking, and I think it was in a faculty staff chapel, but he talked about the Christian life, the authentic Christian life, the Spirit-filled Christian life, and he talked about how for many people it's one big yes to God, and then a lot of little ones. That is, along the way, even though you've said, yes, I surrender all, along the way, there can be other issues that come up, and you realize now that has to come under the Lordship of Christ. Okay, so for example, when you move from being single to being married, now you have a spouse. Now that relationship comes under the Lordship of Christ. That wasn't true before. When you were 10 years old, that wasn't true, but now it is. When you become a parent, now here's a new rider on the contract, if you want to look at it that way, that there's a new area that you have an opportunity to surrender to the Lord. And so the Lord calls us first and foremost to realize we need to come to a point where we understand we have a deep spiritual need. Only God can meet it, but God has met it. And when we repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ, that we pass from death to life, we become new creatures, we become born again, and everything we need for life and godliness is given to us at that point. And as we appropriate that by grace through faith, God enables us to live this life. But through our lives, there come moments where we might have to say, you know what? I surrender this. I surrender this. I surrender this. So this morning, as we close thinking here in the shadow of Ebal and Gerizim, I just want to ask you a question. What's your Shechem? What's your Shechem? Or where is your Shechem? Is there a place you need to go? Is there a decision you need to make? I assume that most people in this room have made that big decision to pass from death to life, but maybe not. Every so often somebody comes to somebody here on campus and says, I really want to make sure that I'm born again. Okay, let's get that straight today. But for others, it might be, you know, I'm just kind of hanging on to this. People at the foot of Gerizim had worshiping God, but they still had their idol in their pocket back there in the tent. Maybe there's something you're hanging on to and you're just not quite willing to believe that God will handle your life better than you. Maybe you're thinking, well, after all, isn't it my life? No, it's not. It's not. No, it's His. It's His. Yeah, it's really not. This whole, it's my life of our generation, you know, not just generation, but this, our culture today. No, no. Our lives are sacred stewardships, and God wants to live through us because that's when life really begins. Lord God, you have acted in history to redeem us. You have sustained us through difficult times. You have dealt with us totally by grace, and you call us to surrender our lives to you. Lord, for somebody today, there might be that realization, I've never done that. And that'll take some courage, perhaps, at a school like CIU to go to a faculty member or a chaplain or somebody else, somebody who works here, could be a coworker, and say, you know, I don't think I've ever made that decision. But, Lord, we would celebrate that today if that's the case. And for others, it may be, yeah, I really have surrendered all except for this or that bad habit, except for I really think I can handle this part of my life better than God, except for, Lord, please take our except fors and help us to turn them into unconditional surrender. Because the sooner we surrender our lives to you, the better. Go with us, Lord, help us to finish the term well. We pray for Jesus' sake and for His glory.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.